Glory to God. Seems a lot of us didn't remember that yesterday was the last day of the month of February. Some people just forgot. So we had prayer meeting and you didn't come. Well, some of you didn't come because somewhere along the line, I'm sure some of us forgot. Amen. So this is a match. Don't forget. Amen. Don't forget. No excuses. Amen. 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 Okay, so don't be lazy when it comes to praying. It's very important. Say to me, prayer is my life. The life of God within me finds expression when I pray. Hallelujah. You know, the subject of spiritual growth, like I said last week, is strictly up to you. Spiritual growth is one of those few things that God will never force you to do. He leaves it to man to do that. Now, we are doing our best. But the church is a voluntary organization. You submit yourself willingly to leadership so that you can grow. Okay, so, and some of the things some of us don't learn and we will learn later. That later, you may not like it so much. You may not like it so much. Amen. Some people don't know that we will learn when we get to heaven. Ah, we will learn. You don't know anything you need to know about Christ now. You know some. You will still learn. So it's better for you to learn now. Learning and knowledge and spiritual growth determines your placement in the kingdom. That's what happens. That's when all your career, you know, accomplishments will no longer matter. It's what you know of the man, Christ Jesus, that will matter. Say amen. So like we said before, get the teachings on Wednesday. It's a complement to the ones we're looking at on Sunday to give you a holistic picture of what we're trying to communicate this season. Amen. So we're looking at the righteousness. Amen. Subject to righteousness. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to continue this morning. And Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Hallelujah. Verse 18, which we normally read, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So verse 17 says, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believes." If you don't have that part, this verse is not complete. The gospel is not just the power of God, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. That part includes the response of men. So the response of men to the gospel ought to be believing. And that's where the huge question marks come in when you understand why the law was given in the first place. Why it was given in the first place. It says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. So the believing is what makes the power of God go into effect. It is a power of God, but it's not the power of God to everyone until believing takes place. So the gospel is God's general invitation. The gospel simply means something is spoken, something is preached, something is taught, something is heard and believed. That's what it means. It says, therein, within the gospel, this therein is the righteous God unveiled. Unveiled. And then we said in looking at God's word, the fact that the gospel is God's original plan for man. It is not an afterthought. It's not something that came up because man fell. We saw Genesis chapter 2 where the Bible speaks about the fact that God sanctified the seventh day and called it the rest. And that day God rested. And then we find out from the scriptures that the word rested there actually is a reference to man. Because God's invitation to Adam was that Adam should come into God's rest. That rest is what we call the finished work of Christ today. Say amen. So we looked at that. That was the gospel being preached in types and shadows. That was Moses' ministry. Moses wrote the book of Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. Okay? So Moses wrote at least 5 books. So Moses gave us the book of Genesis. That which was revealed to him in picture form. So it's important that we explain. If something is written in mysterious language, it ought to be explained. So the epistles are an explanation of what we call the Holy Scriptures, which the Bible also refers to as mysteries. So you see, language that is not straightforward. Paul calls it dark speeches when it comes to reading the Old Testament text. So in Genesis, we see that the gospel was preached to Adam. The invitation to enter the rest was what Adam refused. It says, therein is God's righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10. Because we made a distinction between two kinds of righteousness that the scripture testifies of. Romans 10 from verse 1. It says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So, if anybody tells you all of Israel will be saved, that's not true. You have to read that verse in context. Paul is praying, he's an Israelite, and he says that being an Israelite doesn't automatically mean salvation. Believing in the gospel of Christ is what means, what guarantees salvation. He said, my prayer to Israel, now notice what the problem is, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, and that is what the law produces. It produces a zeal. And many people still have that challenge today. They are zealous unto good works, but not works that proceed from salvation. And that's why a number of us who are not grounded in the understanding of God's righteousness still find it difficult to believe that those who act right will not receive eternal life, not go to heaven. A lot of us have a problem with that. Because we are still struggling with, you know, and that man was a good man. I've met many good men in life. Okay, in the 90s, mid-90s, around 95 or so, I had a revelation about a prominent philanthropist in that area, a Muslim, who was my mom's friend. And I saw that in the revelation that I was preaching the gospel to him, and the man was smiling, you know, I know Jesus is a prophet and everything. Young man, don't worry, everything will be fine. And I saw in that revelation that the man was going to die 25 years ago. So the only person I knew who could reach him was my mom. I spoke to my mom about him. And my mom went to go and preach to him. He still refused. He went straight to hell. Good man. Everybody in the area, environment loves him and everything. The Bible says, in the gospel, therein is God's righteousness, God's way of making men right. That's what the gospel offers. So it's not your way of being right. The problem of Israel is that they had the zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Knowledge means the revelation of God's righteousness. It wasn't in line. It didn't line up. So they had another way that they devised themselves. So let me see what it says again. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant. Can you see that? They being ignorant of God's word, righteousness, and going about to establish their own word, righteousness. So can you see? Now, he's taking the text, this text is actually explaining the ministry of Moses. That Moses preached faith, first of all, to the Israelites, before he offered them the law. I'm choosing my words carefully. So what was given to them first of all was faith in Christ Jesus. Because Moses believed in Christ Jesus. Then when they rejected the gospel, Moses gave them the law. So see what this is. It says, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. That's God's way of making men right with himself. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That word submit also means to believe. That this is God's will of righteousness. For Christ, hallelujah, is the hand of the law for what? Righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. It says, for Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall what? Live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does he say? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which he preached, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart, that God has what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Glory to God. So he preached two messages. The first that he offered them was righteousness, which is of faith, which was what Moses believed, which was what Abraham believed. Then when they rejected that message, Moses gave them the law. So we see Paul, the same way he spoke in Romans 10. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 9. 1 Timothy chapter 9. Look at how Paul defines the purpose of the law. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5. For context, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of what? Faith that is unfeigned. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither of what they say, nor where of the what are found. Paul just said, if you desire to be a teacher of the law, you have just proved that you don't know what you're talking about. If you know the law, you will never desire to be a teacher of the law. To be a teacher of the law means that you are a minister of bondage. It means you are somebody who ministers condemnation. He says, when they desire, is a proof that they don't know what they are saying. They don't understand what they are about to do. The teachers of the law. So, and that law actually includes putting people under bondage with ceremonials, covering of head, not covering of head, wearing of trousers, not wearing of trousers. You are a teacher of the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's very quiet in church this morning. A teacher of the law. If you are still doing God, a man shall not wear what pertains to a woman, you don't know what it means. If you know what it means, you won't practice it. Secondly, it was not written to you. Thirdly, what pertains to a woman? Can you answer? What pertains to a man? Can you please answer? Okay, let me ask a question. Do gowns pertain to women today? Do gowns pertain to women today? Do men also wear gowns? Thank you. So what pertains to a woman? It's a problem. Do trousers pertain to men? Do women also wear trousers? So which one pertains to whom? What should bail you out in Christ? There is neither male nor female. In saying Christ, there is neither male nor female. When he was giving that law, number one, it was given to you, you are not an Israelite. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. That's the first issue. The second issue to clear is this. When he said that which pertains, is actually referring to what a woman directly wears. Do you know there are people who like to dress like women? I mean, you know. That's what he's addressing. Can you see problem? You want to teach what you don't even understand. Back in those days, if a woman is going through the mountain circle, she's not allowed to come near the tabernacle or to worship. It is not so today. Because it's not a covenant that deals with the flesh. It's recreated spirits in Christ Jesus. Can you see the difference? So he says, if a man desires to be under the law, a teacher of the law, he doesn't know what is affirming or it's about to teach. Look at verse 9. He says, for we know that the law, so verse 8, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this. What should a man know before he goes near the law? So he can use it lawfully. He should know this, that the law is not made for what? A righteous man. Are you a righteous man? Are you God's righteousness? Is the law made for you? The word made means designed. So the law was a design presented to a people who rejected the gospel. It was a design, something fashioned to suit certain individuals. Hallelujah. That's important. So go with me to Galatians now. Or go back to Romans. So we can build a case from God's word. Romans chapter 1. Okay, verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle subordinate unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning who? His son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was one made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness by what? The resurrection. So he just summarized the gospel that it was a promise. It was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. So what did they believe that made them righteous in the Old Testament? It was the promise of Jesus and his resurrection from what? The dead. Hallelujah. Now look at Galatians now. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 4. Or look at Romans chapter 4 first. Romans chapter 4. Where were we last week? How many of you remember? How many of us remember where Romans chapter 3? Can you remember? Okay, so let's start from Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law said, it says to who? To them who are under the law, that every man may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Notice that. The law condemns every man. I made the decision last week that that is not what the gospel says. And I'm going to show you this morning that the gospel is the voice of God and the law is the voice of angels. Pay attention now. It says, whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. So the law is not talking to everyone. It's talking to those who are where? Under the law. And the law has concluded everyone under sin. That's what the law does. So the law never justifies. The law always what? Condemns. So pay attention, because verse 23 is well quoted by people. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned. Is that true? Is that true? According to the law, is that true? Is it true according to the gospel? No. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Can you see that? So the law concludes every man under sin. That's what the law does. And every man there is talking about every man who doesn't relate with God by faith. It concludes all men under sin. That's the testimony of the law. Now, he's about to say something. He says, verse 21 now. Look at verse 21. I'm showing you how to read it. Look at verse 21. But now. Say, but now. The righteousness of God, which without what? The law. What does the law say about every man? All have sinned. But notice, there's another kind of righteousness that is apart from the law. What does he say? It says, that righteousness has been witnessed or testified by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So we see what the law says. We see what the gospel says. The gospel says the righteousness of God is upon all them that what? Believe. Can you see that? So when Moses says all have sinned, you have to find out who is the all and who is saying all have sinned. You can't use that text to preach the gospel. You can't say all have sinned. And I show you in the scriptures that even after Adam and Eve sinned, faith was recorded concerning Abel. Hallelujah. Abel was never called a sinner. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered unto God what? A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he received a witness that he was righteous. Hallelujah. So Abel was never referred to as a sinner. Why? There was no law. But Abel believed the gospel. What's the gospel? The righteousness which is of faith by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we said, this is God's method from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a reaction to the fall of Adam. That's how God has always been treating men. And I said something important. That's why I want you to get to that message. Which is the fact that God didn't create man in a perfect way. Let me explain before you stone me. Adam wasn't created a perfect being. Adam was created to receive perfection. The gospel is perfection. Say amen. Let me prove it to you. If you are perfect, can you sin? Answer the question. If you are perfect, can you sin? Was Jesus perfect? Was Jesus perfect? Did Jesus sin? You agree. So if you are perfect, can you sin? Did Adam sin? Doesn't that prove that he's not perfect? So the plan of God was, when God offered him to eat of the tree of life, that was God's way of Adam receiving what? Perfection. Do you understand so far? So look at Romans chapter 5 now, so you understand what's talking about. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Hallelujah. Wherefore, as by who? One man. Sin entered where? Into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that what? All have sinned. Next verse. For until the law, sin was where? In the world. But sin is not imputed where there is one? No law. So notice that before the law came, that explains to you the relationship that was recorded in Genesis 4 concerning Cain after he killed Abel. It wasn't just that God was being lenient, it was that there was no law. Was Cain's sin counted against him? No. Pay attention. It says, until the law came, sin was not being imputed. Was sin in the world? Yes. So, who or what imputes sin? The law. Has God ever imputed sin? It's very difficult for people to accept that. The law was very low. Okay? Because most people still believe that God imputes sin. But look at what it says. It says, but sin is not imputed where there is one? No law. Go to Romans chapter 4. From verse 1. Hallelujah. Are you there? What shall we say then? Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were what? Justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. But what said the scripture? You know what this means by if Abraham had whereof to? He's saying Abraham was not a morally upright person. Abraham was not sound, neither was he perfect. He said if Abraham was sound in morals and good in character, he has a reason to boast. He said, but that boast will never be made before God, because no man can be justified by the works of the law. Say amen. Say amen. Do you understand that so far? Should I go over that again? Do you understand? See what it says again. Say, if Abraham were justified by works, he has way off to glory, but not before God. But what said the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was one counted unto him for. The word counted is the word impute. So what God was imputing from Abraham to Moses was the faith of men for their righteousness. God wasn't imputing sin, he was imputing their faith for righteousness. He says, for Abraham believed God, he wasn't counting on him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, which is not freely given if he qualified for it. So it wasn't based on his good works or character. It was by faith in the gospel that Abraham was counted what? Righteous. See what it says again. It says, but to him that walketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Can you see that? So here he's telling you what the gospel offers. He's saying, to him that walketh not. To walk not simply means he doesn't qualify by good works. He doesn't qualify by good character. So pay attention. The emphasis of the Old Testament is that we have the frailties of men recorded for us to see that their justification didn't come by their being perfect in character. It came by their believing in the gospel, which means by that believing they entered into what? Rest. Say amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's read further. Verse 6. Even as David also. So David discovered what Abraham discovered. Notice it was a discovery. Abraham found out something. That you cannot stand before the maker of devils and the heart and try to qualify by your works. That God's plan from beginning, from the days of Adam, was that man should enter into rest. To enter into rest means believe. When you believe, you are righteous. Hallelujah. We saw Genesis 15:6. Look at Genesis 15:6. Let me put it up again. Genesis 15:6. There's a reason why the epistles keep using Abraham as a model. The reason is because certain things came into light through the life of Abraham. He says, and he believed in the Lord, and the one counted it to him for righteousness. So we said that the one believe, the one count, the one righteousness, the first recorded was in this verse of scripture, and it was concerning Abraham. Hallelujah. To believe means something was heard, a report was received. To count them means it was imputed for him for righteousness. Hallelujah. So Abraham believed God, and even though he was hidden, he was an idol worshiper, God says, you are right. So God's righteousness is given to men that don't walk. I'm not talking about career. That do not walk. It's the opposite of what man is used to. Don't qualify for it, I will qualify. Believe that I can qualify you and I'll qualify you. That's the gospel. So it's not something you can qualify for. You are qualified for it by believing. Hallelujah. That was God's offer from the beginning. And that's always been God's offer. Now see what the Bible says in verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessings of the man unto whom God imputes what? Righteousness without works. Can you see what David is expounding the truth further? And yet the writer of Romans is quoting from the book of Psalms. Verse 7 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are what? Forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What do we call the blessing of Abraham? You just saw it quoted there. What is the blessing of Abraham? Blessed is a man to whom God will not what? The word blessed means to be in a state of fortune. To be in a fortunate state. To be in an highly favored state. It says, highly favored is a man to whom God will not impute sin. And that's what he calls the blessing of Abraham. Let me show you something in Acts. Look at the book of Acts. We're comparing scriptures to scriptures so we can arrive at our conclusions. Acts chapter 3, and we'll read from in Peter's sermon. We see the testimony all over again. Are you there? Acts 3 and verse 24. Ye and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. We are the children, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham. So he's telling you, what is the content of what God said to Abraham? It says, unto Abraham, in thy seed shall what? All the kindreds of the heart be blessed. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up who? His son Jesus, sent him to bless you. What was the blessing? In turning away one, every one of you from what? His iniquities. Again, look at Galatians 3. So you see the team said, what is the blessing of Abraham? It is the righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. David calls it, blessed is the man to whom God will not what? He imputes sin. Whose sins are covered? Galatians 3. Galatians 3, let's read from verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and he was what? Accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseen, or the scripture knowing in advance, okay, that God will justify the heathen through what? Faith. So notice that before God came to Abraham, God knew that Abraham would be an example of a heathen. A heathen means somebody who is godless, and that justification through Abraham would demonstrate how God would justify every man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Abraham was an example. An example simply means if God took Abraham from idol worship and justified him without him correcting himself or without him having a perfect character, Abraham was set as an example of justification, which is by faith. That's what he's saying. So look at that verse again. Look at verse 8 again. And the scripture foreseen, that is in advance, that God would justify the Indian through faith, he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, indeed shall what? All the nations of the heart be blessed. Okay, so then which they which be of what? Faith. I want blessed with, or blessed like who? Faithful Abraham. Are you blessed? Are your sins forgiven? Are you God's righteousness in Christ Jesus? That's what he's saying. So let me say it again. The reason why that has to be repeated is because it takes time for such truths to settle upon our consciousness, that the plan of God, according to the gospel, righteousness is always by faith. The law was never made for a righteous man. It never made for a righteous man. Now, I'm going to jump now all the way to verse 19 so we can look at what we want to look at. Verse 19, look at verse 19, Galatians 3, 19. And he's asking us a question. Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law? That's what he's saying. If righteousness is of faith, which he has just proven, this is the blessing of Abraham. His sins are forgiven. None of his sins were imputed. It was made righteous by faith. What when was the purpose of the law? It was added, included, put alongside. Because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was what? Ordained by angels in the hand of one? A mediator. Hallelujah. Now, because we say old and new, one of the challenges we're going to have in interpreting the Bible is that we'll think that God has two sides. That's why Paul is taking pains to explain. We think God has two sides. He just made the case to let you know that why was the law added? What was the contract between God and Abraham? Righteousness, which is by faith. It was one-sided. It was Abraham entering into God's rest. What did Abraham discover? That God would justify a man without works. That a man's faith would be imputed instead of his sins. That a man's sins would not be mentioned or counted against him because he believes in who? Christ Jesus. Say amen. Now, he now says, what was the purpose of the law? It was added. The one added there implies that which has been concluded is what we call the gospel. What was added means that there was an intermission between Abraham and the seed to which the promise was made. Are you following? Pay attention now. There was an intermission, a period of time between when the promise will be fully realized through the seed of Abraham, which by the way is not the Jews. That's what Paul is proving. There was an intermission. Now, within that intermission, one man came up. His name is Moses. Your friend and my friend. Okay? It was added. The one added simply means that it wasn't part of the original contract. Because if it was part of the contract, it would mean that God is saying two different things. That you can be justified this way or this way. No, God's righteousness has always been what? By faith in Christ. Say amen. And God has never changed. So every man that God related with, he related by what? By faith. Say amen. But it was added means that somebody included it while the process was yet to be fulfilled. See what it says. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression. Till who, what? The seed shall come. Go back a little bit so you know who the seed is. Read for me from verse 16. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Do you see that? Where the promises made. Now let me say something before we go on. Sometimes when it comes to the promise of the gospel, the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Sometimes the word promises you, sometimes the word promises you, they mean the same thing. Say amen. Promises doesn't mean there are many promises. Say amen. It was said to Abraham in a particular way. It was speaking to Adam in a different way, but they were the same. It was speaking to Noah in a different way. It was the same. It was speaking to David in a different way. Notice, what did Abraham discover? God would justify a man without works. How did David preach that same gospel? Blessed is the man to whom God will know what? Imputes. I mean, you understand that? Are they saying the same thing? Are they saying the same thing in a different way? Do you understand so far? So why Abraham says God would justify a man without works, David says that man is fortunate, is in an eternally fortunate state that God will not impute sin against him, and they are saying the same thing. They're just saying different sides of the same thing. So see what it says again, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say to seeds in plural. He says to seed as of one, and that seed is who? That seed is who? Christ. Verse 19 again. Now, look at verse 19 again now. So notice, wherefore then serveth the law? It was one added because of what? Transgressions. Till the seed should come. So is it safe to say that the duration of the law is when the seed should come? Is that safe? Is it safe to say that? So when the seed comes, what should happen to the law? What should happen to the law? Romans 10:3. We'll come back shortly. Romans 10:3. Next verse. For Christ is what? The conclusion of the law. For what? Righteousness to everyone that one believes. Can you see that? That's one of the reasons why Jesus dies, because of the law. To put away the law. To take away the law. To remove this law and the consequences of the law. So it says to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And that seed is who? Christ. Wherefore then, sir, what's the purpose of the law? It was added. Let me say this. If it was added, it can be what? Removed. So removing it doesn't tamper with the original document. That's what it means. So when you remove the law, God simply keeps dealing with men based on his original method of what? Dealing with men. But it says something very important about the law. See what it says about that law, verse 19 again. It says, to the seed should come to whom promise was made, and it was what? Ordained by who? Angels in the hand of what? A mediator. Can you see that? Now, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. I'll say some things. I wish you'd get a series that we taught on angels so you understand a bit more about the ministry of angels and their role. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 or verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we've won, heard, let at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by who? If the word spoken by angels was what? Steadfast, and every transgression and what? Disobedience received a just recompense of what? Reward. Can you see that? If the word spoken by angels is a reference to the law. Is a reference to the law. Now, pay attention. He spent the whole of chapter 1 giving us a distinction between Jesus and angels. That God has never said to an angel, sit on my right hand. That means God has never given authority to an angel. So an angel is not an authority on who God is. That's what it means. Why was the purpose of the law? It was added. Why was it added? How was it added? Because of transgression. Who added the law? It was angels through the hand of who? A mediator. So let me ask you a question. Did the law come from God? Can it be removed by God? Would you have tampered with the covenant if you removed the law? No. So he just told you every transgression is referring to the law. The law. The word spoken by angels is a reference to the law. And every transgression received what? A just recompense of what? Now, that is the reason why the minute the law was instituted, let me put it this way. If you follow the Israelites from Egypt, as they came out by the Red Sea, as they entered into the wilderness, by the time you get to chapter 19 of Exodus, when the law was instituted, you get to Exodus 31, pay attention, I'm about to say, 3,000 people died after the law was instituted. The Bible calls it the ministration of death. When the New Testament was instituted in Acts 2, 3,000 souls were saved. Can you see the difference? So one is a ministration of what? Death. The other is what? A ministration of don't think the numbers are coincidental. They are not. One was instituted, death resulted. The other was instituted, what resulted? Life. Can you see the difference? So he's telling you that the law was instituted by who? Angels. It wasn't God's plan. It had nothing to do with God's plan whatsoever. It was Moses. Now, before you crucify Moses, he just told you that Moses gave them two messages. He preached faith, then he gave them what? The law. Look at Matthew 19. They asked a question from Jesus, and Jesus defended Moses. How many of you know Jesus defended Moses? Jesus was saying, Moses is my man. Before you use him to perpetrate evil, let me tell you what happened. Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, it is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. What the question? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? Jesus is wonderful. Before you ask question, haven't you read? What is your problem? You have not read. And it's not talking about casual reading. You read everything together. There were no chapters. So you know that a message is being communicated holistically. It is read everything. Have you not read? Instead of just giving them straight answers, haven't you read? So I'm going to answer you from what you should have read. He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male. Where is the beginning is right to here? Genesis what? 2. 2. Genesis 2. See what it says again. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no longer what? Twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has what? Joined together. Let no man put asunder. Verse 7. So they still wanted to justify themselves. They say unto him, why did Moses then command? So Moses is the problem now. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to what? Put away your wives. But from the beginning. So look at it this way. There was first a message given. You cannot speak of hardness of heart. The one hardness there means a heart that refuses to yield. You can't speak about yielding without communicating a message. Something was preached. It was rejected. After it was rejected, something else was offered. So let me ask you a question. What was preached first? The gospel or the law? Gospel of the law. So their response to the gospel, the Bible calls it hardness of heart. Because the same Moses that wrote those books also wrote Genesis and told them the plan of God is one man and woman. One man, one wife, not one man and wives. Okay, Moses gave you, told you that. Okay? Now he says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered aloud. He gave you room to do what your heart wanted. Jesus is telling us the origin of the law. This is how the law came into being. Moses gave them what they could handle. That's how the law came into existence. It was because of the hardness of men's hearts. Moses had believed the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. So you see that Moses believed the gospel. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Are you there? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of who? So did Moses knew Christ? Did he know Christ? Did he know Christ? Did he believe in Christ? I'm sure, I hope you're reading this. Is that in your Bible? So esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than what? The treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the world. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? The one who is invisible there is Christ. Okay? He's talking about Moses' faith in Christ. Moses saw Christ as one who is yet to come into visibility. But Moses what? Believed. Can you see that? So Moses had faith. Moses preached faith. When they rejected faith, what did Moses give them? He gave them the law. So he now says, the law was given by angels through the hand of a mediator. It was instituted. They arranged it. So, I'm sure you have read that yellow book again. Let me say that yellow book again. The yellow book is interesting in this series. How many of you have read that yellow book? My book of Bible stories. You read it? Okay. So, you see that the law on two tablets was written by what? The finger of who? Of God. What does Galatians tell you? Whose finger wrote it? Who did they say wrote it in the Old Testament? God. Who really wrote it? So can you see that the epistles are meant to clarify whatever wrong conclusion was concluded from the Old Testament? I mean, hallelujah. You see that? So it was written by who? Angels. He just told you one characteristic of the law is this. He says, every word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression. So the minute they fail to obey, what happened to them? Death. He says that's the nature of angels. But I Hebrews 2 that we read for that. Let me read for that before we go. Before we leave Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Are you there? Where are we now? Verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should one destroy them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of whom? Stop. If you're reading from Exodus 3 all the way to 14 when they left, do you notice he has just jumped about 40 years here? How many of you noticed that? Oh, you have not noticed. Read 29 again. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by one dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do were one drowned. Verse 30. By faith the walls of what? What happened to the wilderness? Have you noticed that? Nothing was said about the wilderness, because they were in the wilderness for one simple reason: unbelief. And it's recording express of faith. Pay attention now. So when snake was biting them, it wasn't by faith. Before, I'm just showing you how to read the Bible. They just keep 40 years. 40 years is the time of unbelief. God was not on the scene. When the earth cleaved together and swallowed Abiram, Dathan, and Abihu, notice it wasn't recorded. Was that a mighty act? Was that a mighty act? When you are looking, it's like you have never read the Old Testament before. We will start reading from Exodus next week. That's what you're thinking. You have never read it. Have you read it before that when they confronted Moses, the ground cleaved asunder? Is it recorded here? Was it an act of faith? Was it an act of faith? Moses had a partnership with angels. Angels don't understand mercy. You mess up, you're dead. That's all. So if Moses was walking in line with angels, why did the ground cleave asunder? Whose act was that? Of God or of angels? Now you're talking. He just told you the next act of faith was the wall of Jericho. That's what he's telling you. So every other thing that was in between was not recorded. Why? It was not an act of faith. Do you notice that all the plagues in Egypt, the Bible is silent about it in episodes? Not one single plague was mentioned. Have you noticed? The only part that was mentioned was when the death angel was going around and how God protected them. That's all. That tells you that many things were done. You can't ascribe it to God. You can never ascribe evil to God. Don't forget that. You can never ascribe evil to God at any time. Never. So 40 years skipped because there were 40 years of what? Unbelief. That's really important in you interpreting what happened. It told you angels were at work. Look at Acts chapter 7. Verse 37. This is that Moses we said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. Next verse. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with who? With who? The angel we speak where? Where did the angel speak? In the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Verse 53. Be attention to that. Somebody spoke on Sinai. Who spoke on Sinai? The angel. It says, who have received the law by what? The disposition of angels, and have not kept it. So the tablets of stone that they received, who wrote it? Who wrote it? Angels. Who instructed the angels to write it? Moses. So the minute unbelief came and the heart was hardened, Moses handed them over to angels to be dealing with them. So when you hear that if a man enters the manacle wrongly, something happens. That was the ministry of angels. Hebrews chapter 3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because there are things that happen that If you're not careful, what's your attributed to God? You are going to be in trouble. You know that scripture? The Lord is good and is what? Mercy what? Endures. How long? How long? Okay. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to kill and to, but I am come. That they might have what? So if it is not life, it is not God. That's very important. If it is not life, it is not who? It's not God. So there were some things that took place attributed to God that it wasn't God. The epistles clarified that it wasn't God. It wasn't the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's causing the activity of angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression. Say every transgression. Ah, that's serious. A man went out on Sabbath day to go and pick sticks for fire. Sabbath day. When some of you leave this place, some of you will go to work. Some of you open shop. Some of you will do business today. That's if you are not done this morning. A man went to pick sticks for fire on Sabbath day. They stoned him under the law. Doesn't that tell you the angels don't understand gospel? And the Bible says that God does not impute sin. It says the law imputes sin. Who instituted the law? Moses through the hand of what? Angels. So what was Moses trying to tell them? Sins you have not accepted by faith that all your sins are forgiven. We will give you the law. Try to make yourself what God is meant to make you. That was what the law was for. Paul now tells us in that 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, knowing this, the law was never made for a righteous man. Because no man was designed to be righteous by himself or by his actions. That was never God's design. You can never earn it. So here's God's way of justifying a man. Believe in Jesus, you are right. The highest moral conduct before God is a man that believes. If a man believes, that's God's highest moral conduct. So no matter how morally sound a man is outside of Christ, he's not right. And can never be right. So can you see that man's way of being righteousness is even from what? God's way of what? Being righteousness. As far as God is concerned, the righteousness must always be by faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Say amen. That's important for us to understand. Where are we now? Where are we? Hebrews, where are we in Hebrews? Okay, go to chapter 12. Notice in Acts 7 that we read, Acts 7:38 again. Look at Acts 7. I don't want you to lose the thoughts. Acts 7:38. See what it says. We'll come back here. This is him that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him. Where did the angel speak to him? Mount Sinai. Okay. So Acts 12:18. Acts 12:18. When the angel is speaking, see what it says. Did I say Acts? Sorry, Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We read Hebrews 11 and so Hebrews 12 and 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and are born with what? Fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and what? Tempest. Next verse. And the sound of a trumpet. You remember that the Bible says that when the time of rapture, the archangel shall descend with what? The voice of a what? Trump. He's telling you what angels do. So look at part of that trump here now. Are you following? So the sound of a trumpet and the voice of what? Not what? What do? Words. Which they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Next verse. For they could not endure that which was what? Commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or trussed with the draught. Next verse. And so terrible was the sight that the one who commissioned them said, I exceedingly fear and what? Quake. So when angels are speaking and they are giving laws, notice what happens, fire everywhere. No, but forbidding. You are not to come near the mountain at all. But when God is speaking, see what happens. But you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, not living angels, living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. To what? Angels that behave. No, you have to read well. Angels that what? Behave. Let me say something you may not have seen. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of what? the living God. Every time in the epistles where the phrase the living God is spoken, is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Do you understand? I will explain that later. Everywhere you see the word living God spoken is referring to what? Resurrection of Jesus. So he says, in the light of resurrection of Jesus, this is where you are come. The word come there in the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, there's what you call the appeal of the gospel. Drawn there with a true heart of assurance is an appeal. It's telling you what the gospel offers to man. Man is invited to come. Man is actually called near to God, not pushed away from God. It says, you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to what? An innumerable company of angels. Next verse. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are reaching in heaven, to God the judge of law, and to the spirits of who? Just men made what? Moses among them. Their spirits have now been made perfect because of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So he says, when God is at work, where the voice on this other mountain is the voice of God, the voice of Mount Sinai is the voice of angels and the voice of the law. So the voice of the gospel, what does it produce? Welcome, a reception, a drawing nigh to God. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So, Matthew 19 that we read talks about the fact that Moses gave them the bill of divorcement, the law, because of what? The hardness of their hearts. Hebrews 3 verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So, I swore in my wrath that they shall not what? Enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you one, an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from who? From who? So, to depart from the living God will mean what? To reject the gospel of the resurrection of who? Jesus. Remember what I said about the living God? What does living God refer to? The resurrection of Jesus. Say amen. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So, notice, he calls the hardness of heart in chapter 19 of Matthew, he now calls it an evil heart of what? Unbelief. So, hardness of heart is what? Unbelief. Now again, you can't say a man's heart is hard or a man is unbelief, is in unbelief, when he has not had a message, the gospel. He's telling you the gospel of spirit. It will clarify for that in the next chapter, but let's read for that. See what it says. But exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened to what? The deceitfulness of sin. What is that sin again? Unbelief. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. The word if is not a condition. It says, since we hold the what? Beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will, what? Hear his voice. Do not want harden your. So, he's telling you what happened in the wilderness. They hardened their what? Hearts. Look at the next verse. For some, when they had, did provoke. I like the way he's presenting the case step by step. He says some. What does he mean by some? Moses did not provoke them. Of God or angels. Joshua did not. Caleb did not. So some is a reference to the rest. Particularly those who came out of Egypt, because there was a generation that were born. Those ones believed. Say amen. See what it says. For some when they had the provoke, how be it? I'm not talking about all that came out of Egypt by Moses. It says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? The 40 years that Hebrews 11 is silent on. The 40 years of what? Unbelief. He says, was it not them that had seen whose carcasses fell where? In the wilderness. And to whom swear ye that they should not enter into it, but to them that what? Believed not. Can you see that? Why did they enter in? They believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4 now. Let us therefore fear. Lest the promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's not talking to believers. He's talking about Jews who are yet to be saved. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as what? Unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Don't be mixed with faith in them that what? Had it. For we which have what? Have we believed? Have you believed? What does it mean to believe? We which have believed do what? Enter into rest, as I said, as I've sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were what? Finished from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah.
Excuse me.
verse 4 now. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day. That's the seventh day that we looked at in Genesis 2. It's talking about rest. So the rest there in Genesis 2, verse 2, is a reference to what? The gospel. Hallelujah. That was what offered to Adam, offered to Abraham, offered to Noah, offered to Enoch, offered to Abel. Every man that has believed were offered that rest. That rest is what? The finished work of Christ. Say amen. So he says, he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day on this way, and God did rest from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom he was first preached. Who are those to whom he was first preached? You mean following this way? Who was he first preached? The Jews. But who was he first preached to? Who was he first preached to? I can't hear you. Adam or Abraham? Did Adam enter? Did Abraham enter? Did the Jews enter? It was first preached. It was first preached. Since they didn't enter, see what it says? It's making a case. It says, seeing therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter therein, and they to me was first preached, entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as he said, today. If you what? Hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 8, for if who? Who is Jesus there? Joshua, thank you. Okay, so in case you are thinking, Jesus care. Okay, so that's Joshua. So he says, if Joshua had given them what? Rest. Then we need not afterwards have spoken of another day. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to what? The people of God. For he that is entered into his rest has also what? Ceased from his own works as God did from his. So he's appealing to the unsaved Jews now. Let us therefore what? Labor to enter into that rest. Hallelujah. So there are two people he's addressing. Unsaved Jews and Jews that are saved. For those who are saved, it says, we that have believed are what? Entered into rest. What about the others? Beware. Lest any of you seem to fall short of the same offer that was offered to them, and they fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Is preaching righteousness, which is of faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you understand, let me see that. Hallelujah. We're looking at the details of the gospel, line by line, step by step, the scriptures. What does it refer to? I keep saying last verse. Are you following? So let's read verse 14. I hope I'm reading it right to us. Okay, yeah. So, verse 16, let's just go to verse 16. Let us therefore come out boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and what? Find grace to help when? When the gospel is being preached, where are you coming through? The throne of grace. The throne of grace. It didn't say you keep coming. You come only once. Let us therefore is an appeal to those who are yet to come. Those who have entered into rest, who have believed, they are ready what? Come. So let us therefore come boldly. How do you come to God? Boldly. Based on righteousness, which is what? By faith. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? And find grace to help in the time. It's talking about salvation. So don't tell a believer to keep coming. You have come what? Once. The same thing way we have it in that's Hebrews 12 verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. You know, it's very interesting that religion can make you forget tenses. As in, you will be seeing it and you won't see it. Our favorite passage, this was 1993. I won't tell you the name of the ministry. Every time we come together on Sunday, brethren, we have come today to Mount Zion. This is Mount Zion. Every time we come together, we have come to Mount Zion. So we keep coming. When will you arrive? We just read it in that continuous, but the Bible doesn't say you keep coming. It says you are come once. So however your thoughts will affect and influence your thinking of scriptures. If anybody isolates its verse out of a context for you, you will have a wrong interpretation. In that chapter 3 that we read, it says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And a law preacher will say, have you heard that sin you are practicing? Your heart is now hard through deceitfulness. And it's talking about unbelief. It's talking about the state of the heart of an unbeliever who has never received Christ. It says, unbelief will harden the person's what? Heart. That's what's calling deceitfulness. You cannot, the ministry, the title of today is deceitfulness of sin. Say to your neighbor, deceitfulness of sin. That's even a better title. Someone's sermon is avoiding the laps of Delilah. You didn't know who Delilah was. Now they've told you. When you now leave, you will discover the lap. You didn't know before. You were informed when you came to. Meanwhile, none of James and Jude and Peter and Paul, none of them remembered Delilah. But they remembered Rahab because of faith. Why are you preaching sermon that none of them thought to preach? Problem. Interpreting scriptures wrongly. So you stay with context. The sin there is unbelief. Hebrews 12 also speaks about a sin that easily besets. And it's talking about what? Unbelief. So don't look for one mysterious sin. The Bible says that the sin that easily besets me is laziness. My own is laziness. No. The sin he's talking about is one. Is what? Unbelief. Okay? Looking on to who? Jesus. The author and finisher of. He doesn't even say our faith, he says of faith. And the faith is finished there. Is the faith of all the Old Testament prophets by bringing them into what? Perfection. So he started their faith when it was a promise. He finished it when he rose from the dead. That's what he's talking about. Always read it contextually. It will help you. So before you start preaching about sin that easily besets, you don't need a message. You know. The one he's talking about is only one. What? Unbelief. Hallelujah. And that is not addressing you because you already what? Believed. You have entered into, say, I've entered into rest. You have entered into rest. You have been made righteous through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Through Christ Jesus. So when we keep preaching the law, what we are consciously doing is handing ourselves over to the ministry of angels. And the Bible says, where angels are walking, that's why, as we go on, I will show you, angels are learning from the church. Angels don't have a full revelation of who God is until Jesus came. The full revelation of God that they had, the one that they have now, came through the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we have 1 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Timothy 3. I won't open this Bible to you. Oh, yeah, look at it. He's always saying last verse. 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. When God became man. Notice what? Justified where? That's the resurrection. Justified in spirit is resurrection. Sin of? That's the first time they saw God. So the highest revelation of God is in a man. His name is Jesus Christ. They had never seen God before. They know there's a being called God. They've never seen him until God was justified in the spirit. They saw him in a measure when he was born in the flesh. But the full measure that they saw was when he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. They now says, since everyone who has believed is born that same way, through the church, made manifest the manifold wisdom of Christ. So the angels are learning from the church. So as you walk in the spirit today, as you conduct yourself in faith, angels are learning about the wisdom of God. They are also learning about salvation. They don't understand how a man's sin cannot be held against him. They don't understand. But that's the gospel for you. Righteousness, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. They are learning from us. I heard a man of God say this, and I cannot count time. Say, when they go to certain assemblies, they will learn. When they go to some other assemblies, they will be confused. Because Christ is not being preached. They are still following law. Candles are still being burnt. Hallelujah. Candles are still being burnt. When candles are being burnt, who are they worshipping? Thank you. I didn't say to. I hope you got it. You said it. Lift your hands and thank God. And let's give him praise. Father, thank you this morning. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you for the light of your word. The truth that we have received, your understanding has been made clear in our hearts. We rejoice in the knowledge of the truth. Thank you for the rest we've come into, that we abide in, and a life that is ours to walk in. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.